Remind you that our theme this week is Tell Us Plainly, based on a statement that was made in John chapter 10. The morning lesson, the Bible study, we had a lesson, Tell Us Plainly About Sin. This hour, it's Tell Us Plainly About Man. Tell Us Plainly About Man. If you will, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalms. We want to notice Psalm chapter 8. We're going to read that together, and then we'll talk about this psalm as we have time this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, thy glory, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So we want to focus in this lesson on what is man. And we want to have a plain lesson about what this psalm has to say about man. Now, as we outline this psalm, we're going to have three words. If you can remember these three words, then you can remember the psalm. The first word is gazed. The second word is amazed. And the third word is praised. And so they all rhyme. If you can remember those, gazed, amazed, and praised, then you understand the nature, the outline of this psalm. The letters are G-A-P. And so if you can think of gap and then remember what each of those letters represents, then you'll always know what this psalm is about. David gazed into the heavens. And as he did so, he was amazed that in the light of heaven and the moon and the stars and all that God had created, that God would be mindful of him and that God would care so much about him that he would visit him and provide for him. And that led David to praise God for his excellent nature and name. So let's start out by talking about the fact that David gazed. He gazed into the heavens. He gazed at the moon and the stars. He said, "When I consider thy heavens." The word consider is a word that means to gaze. It means to study carefully and closely. You may recall in the book of Acts that the apostles were there, gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus ascended from their midst. Jesus went up, and they looked steadfastly into the heavens. You recall on either side of Jesus, there was a man in white apparel. And those men said to these disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? As you've seen him go, he's going to come again." And so they were gazing into heaven. And I imagine that if we had been there on that occasion, that would have been our response as well. Have you ever seen someone go from the earth into the heavens? Have you ever watched someone slowly make their way from earth to heaven and be escorted by two men in white? And that's what the disciples saw. And so their eyes are big, their mouth is open, and they're gazing up into heaven. They have to be told to quit gazing. They've got work to do. They are supposed to go to Jerusalem. They're supposed to abide in that city. They're going to be endued with power so that they can take the gospel into all the world. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, we have another verse that contains this idea. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. And so John is laying out the foundation for this book and the fact that he knows the Lord. He knows the Lord because he's heard him. He knows the Lord because he's seen him. He knows the Lord because he's looked on him. He knows the Lord because his hands have handled him. So you're not going to convince John that Jesus wasn't real. He knew that he was. But there in the middle of that passage, we have, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. What's the difference between seeing with your eyes and looking upon? What's the difference that we're talking about here? Seeing is the general knowledge, visualizing something. But looking upon something means looking at it closely, studying it, gazing upon it. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead and he made those appearances to the disciples, how do you think they looked at him? You think they just gave a passing glance? Oh, that's our Lord. He's back with us again. Or do you think it was a little closer look than that? You remember Thomas is demanding, right? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, unless I see the riven side, I'm not going to believe. That's the kind of evidence that Thomas was looking for, but we have no reason to believe that's not the same kind of evidence the others wanted to see. And that would have been convincing to them. They're gazing, they're studying him. And so it is in this psalm. David is doing that, but he's doing that with the heavens. He's doing that with the work of God's fingers. I love that description, the work of thy fingers. You know, the Bible talks about the arm of God, it talks about the hand of God, and it talks about the finger of God. And generally speaking, here's what the Bible means when it uses each of those things. The arm of God represents the strength and the power of God. The hand of God represents God as the potter molding the clay, fashioning something, making something in that sense. The finger of God represents very delicate work, whether it's writing with his finger or whether it's the tedious kind of work of design and creation of something. We think about the fact that the finger work of God was involved in the creation of this world, in the smallest details of this world. The Hebrew word here is a word that refers to needlework. It's fine needlework. It's the fine stitching that sometimes women will do as they sew things. That's the word that's being used here. Men, well, let's get an illustration we can use. I'm not a fly fisherman, but I have an appreciation for the fact that they can take a hook and they can decorate that hook and make it light and make it light on the water perfectly. And to tie one of those flies is very delicate work. Many times they'll use a magnifying glass just so they can see the stitching so that they can tie that fly. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about the work of God's fingers. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now David was a shepherd. That was his occupation early in life. He was charged with keeping his father's sheep. It wasn't such a big deal during the daytime, but at night that job became very difficult. Because at night it's when the lions and the bears and the thieves came out. That was when you had to be more careful and more diligent watching after the sheep. And so what you would do is you would gather the sheep into some type of a fold. There would be one way in and one way out. And you would sit in that passageway in and out. You'd sit in that doorway. You would become, as Jesus would say in John chapter 10, the door of the sheep. The sheep couldn't come or go without you knowing it. And so David would make himself the door of the sheep. And as David did that at night, he must have been extremely thankful for the moon and the stars. Because those were the only lights that he had. It was the only way he could see the lion and the bear. That's the only way he could keep an eye on the sheep, is by adjusting to the night and being able to have the little bit of light of the moon and the stars. I remember one time in a trip, we went to Peru, went to the jungles of Peru off of Iquitos. We made our way into the jungle, and when we did, there's a congregation of the Lord's people there, and sometimes we'll take things with us that will be helpful to the people that live there. And on this occasion, we took one of the flashlights, you know, the kind that you shake and it works, because they don't always have batteries, but they can shake it. So if you can shake it, then you have light. And we gave it to one of the young men that lived in the jungle, and he was so excited. And this is what he said, and you'll have to understand me to appreciate this, but I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes at all. And so he said, now I can see the snakes on the trail at night. So I'm thinking, he's been going up and down these trails, and he steps on something thinking it's a root, and it begins to move, and he realizes it's not a root. That wouldn't be a good feeling. So now he's got a flashlight, so now he can see the path as he makes his way. And so David must have been very thankful for the moon and the stars, because they gave him the little bit of light that he had. But he had a greater appreciation than just the protection that they afforded him. He had the opportunity to gaze at them. He had the opportunity to study them. He had an appreciation for what God had done with his finger in creating all those things. Have you ever done any finger painting? You know what I'm talking about, where you take your finger and you use it to paint whatever it is? And we think about the fact that God, if you can follow me on this, God dipped his finger in light. And God began to dot the sky with the stars. Now, Van Gogh, of course, is known for Starry Night, beautiful piece of artwork. But long before Van Gogh, God dotted the sky with stars. And what a beautiful creation God had. I had the privilege this morning of driving over early, and so I was able to see the full moon that was out this morning on my way over here. And that's a beautiful creation of God. But David had an appreciation for that as he gazed up into the heavens. Psalm 19 in verses 1 through 3, David's going to say, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor tongue where their language is not heard." Heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare is a word that was used in reference to Old Testament scribes. It means to count exactly. It's the idea that these scribes, as they looked at the heavens, are counting the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they're getting an exact account of the stars, which we know is impossible. But they're doing their best to take notice of every single one of them. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows His handiwork. And then think about the fact that He moves to day and night. During the day, the sun's declaring God's glory. At night, it's the moon and the stars that are declaring God's glory. And they're doing that day after day and night after night. There's not a day that passes, there's not a night that goes by that God's glory, God's handiwork, is not being declared. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God is being praised by His creation, by the sun, the moon, and the stars. They utter knowledge. They speak for God. And I love this because I travel in Spanish-speaking countries where I don't always know what's being said. I listen closely, and sometimes I'll get one word, and I build the whole context off of the one word that I can understand. But here is a voice, here is a language that's heard all over the world. You know, we travel in the world, and we have difficulties because we don't know the language, and they don't know our language, and we struggle. But that's never true of the creation. Wherever I am, and I look up at the night sky and I see the moon and the stars, they're declaring the same thing in a voice that every person around me can understand, that I can understand. Declaring God's glory, God's majesty. Declaring that someone made them and someone made us. Now, if David could have an appreciation for that, how much more of an appreciation should we have for that? You know, David could only see a few of the stars. We know that there are a lot more that aren't visible to the naked eye. We have the most powerful telescopes where we can peer into the deepest recesses of space. So our appreciation, our gazing is even greater than what David's was. Our appreciation for God and who He is and what He made should be even greater because we know that it's not just our galaxy, but galaxy after galaxy beyond us. We think about all the planets that we're aware of and all the things that we know about that David never had the opportunity to know about. Our appreciation ought to be even greater. And certainly we are without excuse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, because the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being known by the things which are seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. We're without excuse because God has given this evidence of His existence. Now, I'm not ruling out the purpose of revelation. You go further in Psalm 19, and it's going to talk about the revelation of God. We have creation and revelation both in Psalm 19. We would know that God exists without revelation, but we would not know who that God is or very much about that God without it. We know evidently His eternal power from it. We know evidently something about His Godhead or His majesty from it. But we would not know what God would have us to be and what our relationship with Him should be without revelation. But let's go to the second point, and that is the word amazed. Amazed. When David gazed at the heavens, the moon and the stars, he was amazed that God thought about him. Because you see, those are huge bodies of light. And David thinking, "I'm just a small speck on planet Earth. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care so much that you visit him?" David says, "I don't understand it. I look at the moon and the stars and I know how powerful you are and how great you are. And then I look at myself, I look at man and I say, what am I that God takes notice of me? What am I that God cares so much about me? David's amazed by that. Later in Psalm 144 and verse 3, you have a parallel passage where David's again going to ask this question, and he uses different words, which helps you to understand it. He said, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, and the son of man that thou makest account of him?" So there we have, mindful becomes takest knowledge, visitest becomes makest account. And so that's a great illustration of what it means to visit, James 1:27, the fatherless and the widows. It's not just a social call. God didn't just make a social call to earth to see what man needed. God took account of what man's needs were and met those needs. And so it is with us. We go visit the widow. We go visit the fatherless. Not just as a social call. We go to see what their needs are, to take a detailed account of what those needs are so that those needs can be met. That's what God did with us. And that's what David is praising God for. Now, God not only thinks about us, but it says that God is mindful. His mind is full of us. His mind is full of what we need. His mind is full of what can be done and should be done and needs to be done for us. God's thinking about us in that kind of full capacity or full way. He cares about us and wants what's best for us. Now, the psalmist says here, David says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." We lose a little bit there in translation, because the word angels there is the word Elohim, which is, "Thou hast made him a little lower than yourself." That's the beauty of the language. You've made man just a little lower than you are. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor." The idea is that God made man just a little lower than himself, but he made man in his own image. Genesis 1:26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That's what God did. And David's thinking about that. And David is saying, what is man that you made him just a little lower than you are? What is man that you made him in your very image? The brightness of the heavens pale in comparison to being made in God's image. He talks about the dominion that man has been given. How God gave him dominion. In other words, God created all of this, and then God put man in charge of this. He gave man dominion over all the rest of creation. David's amazed at the position that he has before God. Man is but a speck in the universe, but he is a speck that is dearly loved and cared about by his God. These two words, "What is man that thou art mindful of him," and "the son of man that thou visit him," both words that are translated "man" here are two different Hebrew words. The first word is enos, and the second word is adama. The first word refers to weak or frail. What is weak or frail man that you're mindful of him? The second word is a word that means dust, son of dust. What is the son of dust that you're mindful of him? God made us from the dust of the earth, so what is this one that you made out of dust that you care so much about him, that you're so concerned with him and what happens to him? Psalm 39 in verse 4 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And then Psalm 103 in verse 14, "He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." God was watching over David. He was watching over this weak and frail son of dust. He's watching over us. I want to illustrate that for you. David was a shepherd. We've already talked about that. And so David was watching over these sheep. You know anything about sheep? They're about as weak and frail of creatures I've ever walked this earth. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble. They really have very little defense mechanism about them. And so they're easy prey for something else. They don't see very well. They're kind of top-heavy a little bit. They get wet and they get in trouble. And so there's just a lot of problems that sheep have. And David was caring for these sheep because they're weak and frail. What did David say about God in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, God was caring for David like a weak and frail sheep. Same way that David cared for his sheep, here's God caring for him, because he's just as weak and frail as they are. Psalm 115 in verse 12 says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. One passage that has meant a lot to me is Psalm 56 and verse 8. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Now, it's taken from the life of David. You remember when Saul was chasing David all over the wilderness? There never was a moment of time where God did not know exactly where David was. David's hiding in a cave. Saul doesn't know where he is, but God knows where he is. God's telling. God's writing down his wanderings. God's putting his tears in a bottle. You remember David wrote many of the Psalms during this period of his life where he's running from Saul and he's pouring out his emotions to God. And God's putting those tears in his bottle. He's writing them down in his book of remembrance. Archaeologists have discovered small bottles with long, slender necks, and they were placed on the graves of loved ones. And what you would do is you would capture your tears, put your tears in that bottle, put a stopper in that bottle, and then you'd place that bottle in the grave of someone you love. And it was designed to relate the idea of how much that person was loved and how much that person is missed. So God takes our tears. He puts them in his bottle as a reminder of how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he's concerned about the things that happen in our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus illustrated this on one occasion. He's talking about the fact that not a sparrow falls to the earth without God's knowledge. Just this little bird falling to the earth, but God knows it. And then he goes on to say, concerning us, that not a hair from our head falls to the ground without God knowing that. That the very hairs of our heads are numbered. And then Jesus draws it all to a close. And he says, "You're of much greater value than many sparrows." You know, it'd take a lot of sparrows to reach the value of a man, if you could do that at all. If God cares about a sparrow, you can be certain that God cares about you. That sparrow wasn't made in the image of God. That sparrow doesn't have an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere forever. But man does. God's mindful of him. God loves him. God's concerned with what happens to him. Ever thought about in the Old Testament some times where we clearly see God's emotional connection to man? One time is in the book of Exodus, Exodus 3 and 4, for example, where the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage, and says that God heard their cries, God saw their affliction, God knew of the taskmasters and how they were being treated. Oh, that's a great example of how God was caring for them. But my favorite example is in Genesis chapter 21, and I like this example because this illustrates it even greater because of who we're talking about. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah go down into Egypt, and evidently one of the things that they brought back from that time in Egypt was a handmaiden named Hagar. Now, God's made promises to Abraham and Sarah, and the promises to Abraham and Sarah were that they were going to have a son. And they were supposed to trust God for that, but at some point they became frustrated with the wait. And so Sarah pitches the idea to Abraham that you go into Hagar, you raise up seed through her. Abraham went along with that plan. It was wrong, and when Sarah suggested it, it was wrong when Abraham went along with it. And there was a son that was brought into the world. That son's name was Ishmael, a son that God never intended, because God was intending Isaac to be the seed of promise, not Ishmael. But Ishmael comes into the world through Abraham and Sarah. So we understand that Ishmael, he's not in the seed line. He's not the one through whom the promises are going to come. He is a road down which God never intended for Abraham and Sarah to go, but they did. So if there's anybody that's insignificant, anybody that can be pushed aside, anybody that can be ignored, it would have been Ishmael, and it would have been Hagar. And so it gets to the point to where when Isaac enters the world, that Isaac and Ishmael growing up, and Ishmael begins to mock Isaac, and Sarah sees it. She was probably looking for it. But she sees it, and she tells Abraham, that woman and her son, they got to go. So she drives them away. They end up out in the wilderness, and Hagar is separated from Ishmael. Evidently, she didn't want to be there when he died. So she separated herself from him and the position that they're in. And so God begins to talk to Hagar. And God says to Hagar, "What aileth thee?" Genesis 21. God knew what was wrong. He gives Hagar an opportunity to say what's wrong. And then he begins to tell Hagar, "You take Ishmael, and there's water over there for you and for Ishmael." Now, I read that story and I say, what is Hagar that God's mindful of her? She's just a handmaiden. What is Ishmael that God's mindful of him? He's not even in the seed line. He's not important to the Old Testament scheme of redemption. He's a side note. But God's concerned. God cares about Hagar and he cares about Ishmael. We can be sure that God cares about us. We ought to have an even greater appreciation because we know of God's greater love demonstrated at Calvary. David was able to see that in prophecy. Psalm 22 is an example of that. But David only saw it in prophecy. We're looking back on the cross. We're looking back on the love that was outpoured there and the great love that God has shown. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." God visited and God redeemed his people. Any of you ever remember a southern storyteller named Jerry Clower? Maybe you listened to him on occasion or two. It started out, I think, as a fertilizer salesman, but became so good at telling stories that that's the way he made his living. But he used to tell a story about a woman in southern Mississippi who had 14 children. And those children knew they were supposed to be home for supper at a certain time. And supper rolled around and one day and one of her sons didn't come home. And so she went looking for him. She knew that there was a construction site nearby and so she knew that that might attract a little boy's attention. So she went over there and sure enough she found him at the construction site. And he was over in a barrel of tar. And he was covered with tar from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And she lifted him up and she looked at him and she said, "I do believe it would be easier to have another one than it would be to clean you up." And I wonder how many times in history where God could have done that with man, he could have lifted man up and said, "You know what? Just forget this. We're starting over." But God didn't do that because God loves man and God took the time to clean man up, to get man back in the position where he needed to be. And of course, that was at great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And God redeemed man. You know, my first understanding of what the word redemption meant was through an old glass Coke bottle. You remember the old glass Coke bottles that we used to use? They're all plastic now unless you travel overseas. They still have the glass bottles. But you remember the little bottles were worth a nickel and the big bottles were worth a dime. And when I was a little boy, I was going to get rich. Because you could take those bottles to the grocery store and you could turn them into cash, right? Not a lot of cash. But cash. And so I was saving those bottles. I saved and saved and saved. And I was going to take those old empty, dirty, used up bottles in. And they would give me money for those bottles. Because they were going to take them. And they were going to wash them. And they were going to refill them and use them again. You know, that's a pretty good picture of redemption, isn't it? Because you see, we were old and discarded and dirty, empty. But God still saw value in us. So much value that God was willing to redeem us, to buy us back, to wash us, to fill us, to send us back out to quench the thirst of the world, right? That's what God did. That bottle taught me that lesson. And of course, that lesson's been enriched by looking at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say about it. If you want to study redemption, there are a lot of places you can study it. I don't know of a better place than the book of Ruth. If you've ever studied that book, that's a book about redemption. It's a book about the Goel, the Hebrew kinsman. Kinsman Redeemer. In that book, there are three qualities that are required of a Redeemer. One is that he has to be a near kinsman. The second is that he has to have the wealth or the ability to redeem. And the third is that he has to be willing to do that. Now, when we look at that book, Boaz is a near kinsman. Boaz is a man of great wealth, and Boaz is willing to do it. There was another kinsman closer, but he wasn't willing to do it. Boaz was. So we think about Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. He had to be a near kinsman. He became flesh. Took upon himself the form of a man, made in the likeness of men, so that he could be a near kinsman to us. Then he was a man of great wealth, unsearchable riches, or the riches that Jesus had. and he was willing. No man took his life from him, but he willingly laid it down for us. That's redemption. And that's how much God cares about us. That's how much God loves us. But let's go ahead and think about the final point, and that is this word praised. David gazed up into the heavens, moon and the stars. He was amazed that God thought about him and cared for him. That led David to praise God. The first verse and the last verse of this psalm are the bookends. And they say the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. But verse 1 adds a phrase. Verse 1, whose glory is exalted above the heavens. We look at the moon and the stars, but we have to go beyond that to see the God who made the moon and the stars. We have to go beyond that to see his excellence. We don't stop at the moon and the stars. A lot of people stop right there. We can't stop there. We have to go beyond that and to see the excellence of God. A verse that I love is Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. It's hidden in the book of Nehemiah, and it's a phrase that you can very easily overlook. But this is what it says at the last part of that verse. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. God's name is exalted above all blessing and praise. That means this morning that if I sing with all of my heart, that means this morning that if I worship with everything that is within me, that God's glory is still above what I've been able to try to do this morning. I'm never going to reach that. He's above all blessing and all praise. That means that if we join together in praise to God, and we have this morning, how much more God is exalted, not just by my individual worship, but when I join together with other Christians in worship, how much more God is exalted through that corporate worship. And yet, in spite of that, I still have not gotten to the glory and the praise that God deserves. He's still exalted above that. If I spend every day of the rest of my life worshiping and praising God in that way, he still will remain above all blessing and praise. I want you to understand that we never are going to be able to bless and praise him enough for being mindful of us and for visiting us. We will always be in his debt. We will never pay that debt. We'll never even get close to the debt that we owe to God for what God has done for us. And David understood that. David said, how excellent is your name, whose glory is above the heavens. I want you to understand that about God as we worship and we conclude our worship of God today. I want to finish with a song. You know, David, this is a psalm. This is a song. This is from the songbook of Israel, an inspired songbook of that, as David's songs are recorded for us, but we have songs as well. And Brother Elo Sanderson, I believe, is the one that wrote this psalm. The Lord has been mindful of me. These are the words of the song. Though I, through the valley of shadow, o'er mountain or troubled sea, and oft in the darkness have traveled, Lord has been mindful of me. Much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all that I have given, the Lord has been mindful of me. I'm rich, I am saved, I am happy, I've health and prosperity. I have friends, I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is his name. As we offer the invitation of our Lord this morning, I want you to remember and focus on just how mindful he's been of you. And just how much he gave to visit, to care for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, I cannot imagine that you can gaze up into the heavens and be amazed at his love and care and then not praise him, not do what he's asking you to do, to show that appreciation. Believing that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sins, making the good confession, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2, that's Acts 8, that's Acts 16. Those examples are given there. We're only asking you to do what they did. And if you will do what they did, you will be what they were. You'll be a Christian. And that's the praise and the honor that God wants most, is the praise and the honor of a life that's dedicated to him. If you're a child of God this morning, you've not been faithful, you have the opportunity this morning to come back into the presence of God, to again be so thankful that He's mindful of you, that He visited you, that even He offers you a second law of pardon so that your sins can be taken away again. We invite you to come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.